is a big Fortune 500. Well, it's a big corporate training company based in Houston. Half of the Fortune 500 are customers of ours. I eventually went to work for him and then worked for Baker Communications. Still kind of do. So I work 10 hours a week for them. But this is the first thing I did for him. Is Jim had promised somebody that he would write a workbook on anger management, but Jim didn't know anything about anger management. And he didn't want to take the time to learn anything about anger management. And so it was a long, convoluted path, but he ended up reaching out to me to ask me to help him put this book together. And it's turned into an anger management business. It's a really powerful tool. If you know anybody who struggles with anger, they don't seem to be able to manage it. If you're around somebody that has an anger problem, not just somebody who gets angry every once in a while, but somebody who has an anger problem, then you know it. I don't have to describe symptoms to you. You know it because you live with it. This is an awesome tool, and it's turned into a ministry. Mr. Baker and I started a sort of side business called the Anger Management Training Institute, and we run a website where people can take online anger management training. Or we also train people to use this book to teach classes in a local setting. But people can sign up for, they can go online and for $71, they can sign up for this course. They can take up to 24 hours worth of classroom type credit. And they get a copy of this workbook, and they also get a certificate. Now, we have several different kind of versions of this class, and in some versions of the class, you just print out the certificate straight from your computer. But if you want to pay a little bit extra, a little bit more than $71, we will print you a professionally prepared certificate on heavy paper with a raised gold seal. It looks almost like a high school college diploma. It's really fancy looking. Most of these people are looking for, they have to take this course because the judge told them to, and so it's a nice fancy certificate. You can give it to the judge and say, I took this course and it looks very impressive. So we, you know, for a little bit extra, we can send you a certificate. It looks like this. There it is. It's got a little gold seal, and we mail it to them along with their own personal copy of the workbook. We tuck the certificate inside the front cover of the workbook when we ship it. I do all the customer support for this program. And so I get phone calls and emails all the time from customers asking me, where is the professionally printed certificate that you told me I was going to get with this class? Because I've got to go to court next week and I don't have my certificate yet. To which I always reply, it's inside the front cover of the workbook. Did you look there? Have you opened the workbook? Oh, no. Oh, there it is. Well, thank you very much. Never mind. You don't have to use the workbook to take the class. I mean, because all the text of the workbook is on the online course. So people just assume that once they do the online course, that's all there is to it. So they never look at the workbook. They never open that front cover because they think, well, I already know everything about what I'm supposed to do. I don't need anything else. So they're taking the course. Most of them are taking it for one reason, which is to get this certificate so they can give it to the judge. But they stop too soon. I guess that's the point. They stop too soon and they miss this really fancy thing that's really cool looking. All right, so let's keep that in mind. I'm going to run through some things real quickly. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. I'm going to keep telling you this until you can quote it back to me in your sleep. We receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. We receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and that power, it means that when the Holy Spirit is going to give us the ability to do, to tell our story, to tell everything that we've experienced with miraculous results. The way that people are converted to Christ is not because we have better arguments than they do. Nobody ever got saved, truly, genuinely saved, because we out-argued them and overwhelmed all of their excuses. Now, there are a lot of people that will eventually pray along with you and, quote, receive Christ just because they're tired of arguing with you and they want you to get out of their living room. That's not the same thing as being converted. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit. And so you don't have to be a good arguer. You don't have to have all the answers. You just have to tell your story. This is what has happened in my life. This is what Jesus has done for me. This is what my life is like now. And God works in that. He works in your story with miraculous results. We've been talking about that for a long time. So what we talked about last week was, remember this guy? Who is this? He wrote a little... Yeah, J.B. something. Good, good. John Bertram Phillips. J.B. Phillips, who wrote the New Testament in modern English, but he also wrote a book called Your God is Too Small. Jesus says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And about the closer we ever get is, we'll be saved when the Holy Spirit comes upon me. I'll get to go to heaven when the Holy Spirit comes upon me. And J.B. Phillips makes the point, and this is back in the 50s, 60s when he wrote this book. Your God is too small. You expect too little of your relationship with Jesus. All right, so we covered that last week. Jesus made a promise when he was when Peter made a promise when he was preaching on the day of Pentecost. Repent, be baptized, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Very simple prayer. And this was the prayer, as we read in other places in the book of Acts and other places in Paul's letters. This was the message. Hey, did you know what? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died. He rose again. He died on the cross to pay for your sin. And he rose again. And he's here today by the power of the Holy Spirit. Receive him and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. Later on in the book of Acts, we'll see a place where a guy named Simon the magician was just completely freaked out, because he saw the apostles laying their hands on people and people receiving the Holy Spirit. And he knew power when he saw it, because his whole business was faking people out to convince him that he had power. Now he saw somebody with real power and he said, I will give you lots of money. Teach me how to do this trick. I want to be able to lay hands on people and have them receive this amazing power. The gospel in the book of Acts was always about receiving life-changing power. That was, we see, you go to church, in any church in America, and you're going to hear sermons on how to have a happier marriage. You're going to hear sermons on how to raise better kids. You're going to hear sermons on how to lose weight. You're going to hear sermons about Old Testament prophets. You're going to hear sermons about New Testament eschatology. You're going to hear sermons about tons and tons of interesting things. But in the early days of the church, it was, Jesus died, he rose again, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to experience new life. All right, so he preached that, 3,000 people got saved, which created a kind of a logistical problem. The first sermon was about surrendering to the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because Christianity is about a relationship, not about a religion. Every other religion in the world is about do better, try harder. Every other religion in the world will say, Jonathan, if you just tried harder and you lived a better life, then you would be closer to God. So, tick tock. But Christianity is not about religion. It's not about do better, try harder. It's about entering into a relationship with Jesus. And Jesus is flowing through the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in Shirley. So if you want to get close to Jesus, just get closer to Shirley, right? Because she has the Holy Spirit. Oh, but wait, it's also in Gloria. It's in both of the Pats, and it's in my mom. The Holy Spirit is in each one of us. That means the power of God is flowing in each one of us. We each one have a relationship with Jesus. We just don't know what it's for. It's about our weakness being swallowed up in His power. And it's about miraculous, mind-blowing, life-changing power and the presence of God invading the world, changing lives, changing the world as a result of the power of God, the life of God flowing out of us and getting all over Gene Hall. And then the power of Jesus gets in Gene. And then Gene goes over and rubs off on Chuck. And Chuck goes down to HEB and he starts preaching to people and laying hands on people. And people get healed in the middle of the frozen food aisle because the power of God is living inside of Chuck. Amen? That happens every day for you, right? Glory to God. I'm gonna change it to something else here. But so, what happened? As a result of 3,000 people getting saved, they were continually devoting themselves to four things. Thing number one: apostles' teaching. They were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Thing two was what? Fellowship. Apostles' teaching is them telling their own stories about their relationship with Jesus and trying to help people understand who Jesus was and what He did on earth and what they're seeing Him do now. They were trying to connect people to their own relationship with Jesus. Then there was fellowship, with intimate trust, something deeper than friendship, something almost like marriage, except people just drawn close, amazingly close to each other to be safe and to be loved and to be forgiven and to be encouraged and to be accepted. And one of the clearest ways that you can demonstrate to people that Jesus has accepted them is to do what? Accept them yourself. One of the clearest ways that we can let people know that Jesus loves them is what? Love them ourselves. And that's what this word koinonia means. This kind of unique connection that built deep relationships with each other. Now, breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, and just sharing meals with each other. In Oriental cultures, by Near Eastern cultures, anything that's the Semitic, Arab, Jewish cultures, when you sat down and had a meal with somebody, that was making a public statement that I have accepted this person and I am taking them into my house. You don't just go over, in a Middle Eastern culture, you don't just go to somebody's house to eat because you're hungry. And when you invite somebody in your home to eat, that you're making a public statement that I am on this person's side and they are part of my life and I want people to know it. So breaking of bread can be the communion. It can also be that. And then finally, end of prayer. You know what occurred to me the other day? I was looking at this. Apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. The first three, even though all of these connections are infused with the Holy Spirit, these first three are more about the relationships we have with who? With each other. We build great, deep, intimate relationships with each other. It's only the fourth one that's exclusively going deeper into our relationship with Jesus. We receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. If Christianity is a relationship between us and Jesus, I'm not saying that we shouldn't spend a lot of time on apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, but we should spend more time on the prayer aspect, praying together, praying for each other, seeking God together, like we did on Wednesday night. I don't know how much impact our prayer, the prayers we had together on Wednesday night, had on the election in Granite Shoals on Saturday. Shirley knows that a lot of people were really... let's just put it this way. I know that we had the outcome that God wanted, and we should still be praying because there's a lot of healing that needs to be done in this community. So whatever it is that we were praying on, The election was just the beginning of the opportunity to heal this city. Anybody who says, well, that was close, now we can go back to doing things the way we always did them, wrong, wrong, wrong. That's not it. We have the opportunity to keep praying for Granite Shoals now because there's a lot of healing and restoration that needs to be done. So this is the only New Testament church blueprint for life in the body of Christ. This is the apostle said, okay, what do we do now? What do we do now with all these 3,000 people? How do we draw them into a relationship with Jesus? Apostle teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer. This is it. This was church for them. And they did it mostly in people's houses. They did. Sometimes they met up at the temple, but the temple was, it was more or less like going to HEB. It was a noisy marketplace kind of place. It had a big courtyard outside. They had goats and ducks and calves, and it was filled with people who were all trying to take their offerings there. You didn't get to go into the holy, holy place, right? No, you went and you took your... you could stand outside and you could sort of pray in the courtyard, but you go to the temple, you're supposed to present an offering, and then the priest takes it back and sacrifices it, and they say, okay, thanks for the pigeon, see you later. And then that was it. So most of the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer took place in people's homes and in smaller, more intimate locations. They did these three things: apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer. And that was church for them. That was getting together to have a relationship with each other collectively that focused on our relationship with Jesus. Boom, that's it. And that's church life. We do a lot of things that aren't necessarily this. And in the process, sometimes we don't do some of these things for the right reasons. And when it comes to praying and seeking the power of God in our lives, like we were doing this morning, happens very rarely, if at all. I know this is just review, but remember Walter Hardenreich? I've been telling you about Walter. And he said, you Americans have God in a teaching box. You are always think you have to learn something new. And if you just learn one more new thing, then you'd have it all figured out. And you could be a better Christian. You could be a stronger Christian. You could be a smarter Christian. You could be a more effective Christian. If you just learn the next new thing, you'd get what you really need from God. And he says, no, you're wrong. You don't need to learn something new. You need to be obedient to and start practicing what you already know. Get God out of the teaching box and let him be God in your life. Apostle teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, prayer. That's church. That's church life. That's what drew Christians together in those early days. So then what happened after that? This is what we talked about last week. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. They were just freaked out. They were just overwhelmed. They'd never experienced anything like this before. They had been going to the temple all of their lives, never experienced anything like this in the temple. They had something called synagogue. And you know what synagogue was? Somebody? What? It was a place where they would go, and it was like Sunday school, where you had a rabbi who would stand up in the front and would read from a portion of Scripture and then discuss the Scripture. And people would sit in a circle and they would all discuss the Scripture. But the rabbinical style of teaching was more or less, had a lot in common with the Socratic method, where you just ask questions, where the rabbi would ask you questions. He would read, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then he would say, so Gene, what does seek ye first the kingdom of God mean to you? And Gene would say, what does seek ye first the kingdom of God have to do with the kingdom of God is at hand? And then the rabbi would ask questions, and sometimes they were contradictory, but doesn't it say over here, blah, 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 about the kingdom of God? And, well, over here, doesn't it say something different about the kingdom of God? So which is it? Which is it? And he would just, the rabbi would poke at people and sometimes drive them crazy. When Jesus' ministry first, when he first entered into his ministry, he just came and said, boom, thus says the Lord. And the initial reaction from people was, this guy doesn't teach like the rabbis in the synagogue. He teaches like somebody who has authority. He teaches like somebody who knows what he's talking about. And it's none of these crazy little questions that trick us up and tie our head into knots. He just reveals God to us. He speaks. It was an experience like they'd never had before. It wasn't like going to the temple. It wasn't like going to synagogue. It was interacting with the power and presence of God. And they were in awe. In awe. Now the word awe, as we said, talked about last week, is phobos. And it means to run away in the face of a terrible threat. When they started coming to worship together as Christians, everybody had a sense of awe, phobos, which originally meant to be so terrified that you wanted to just run away. Snake, bear, lion, quicksand. Run away. We're all going to die. That's what the word means in Greek. But because of what Christians encountered, it kind of changed the meaning of the word here. Christians had a personal encounter with something or someone of immense and astonishing power. And for a second, they felt like running away. When you see this kind of power displayed, your first reaction is, oh my goodness, I need to get out of here. I'm not worthy. God's going to eventually figure out that I'm not worthy, and then he's going to drop a piano on me. I've got to get out of here. But then, in that same demonstration of power, they also felt an outpouring of God's love and grace. And it left them in a perpetual state of awe and amazement and anticipation and excitement and gratitude. They couldn't understand it, but they also could not get enough. All right. So then what happened? Here's the rest. We started with this. Everybody kept feeling a sense of awe because it was an incredible experience that they'd never had before. All those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were just sharing them with anybody who had a need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. I'm so glad to see you, Jonathan. I'm so glad to see you. Come on in this house. Come on in and sit down. How's your mom and them? Come on and sit down. Here's some catfish. Taking their meals together because they were glad to be together. They sincerely wanted to be with each other. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, I've got the little colors here that kind of all smoosh together. But first of all, there were signs and wonders taking place. The church got together, and God did miraculous things. Signs and wonders that you wouldn't see anyplace else. So that's one kind of miracle. But then this other kind of miracle, where all the people got together and decided to start sharing stuff. So that if you had a need or you had a need, I'm here for you. I've been hiding all this gold in the bottom of my cupboard in my house, but you need some, let me get some gold out for you. I don't need all this gold. Here, let me get, which is a bigger miracle, seeing somebody walking and leaping and praising God because they used to be crippled, or people who've been hoarding their possessions all their lives suddenly just open up their pocketbooks and start blessing each other. That's another aspect of being in awe. They were turned into a family. And I like this, having favor with all the people. They were praising God, having favor with all the people. When's the last time you heard anything about Christians anywhere in America having favor with all the people? That's right. This is a miracle. Even the people who weren't believers looked at them and said, these folks are awesome. These folks are amazing. I'm not sure I agree with their theology, but I just get blessed every time I get around them. When's the last time anybody ever said that about Christians in this century? And here's the most important part. The Lord was adding to their number every day those who were being saved. Now, listen closely, because this is the new bit. All the other stuff is reviewed just to get here. This is the most important part. It occurred to me, these folks weren't trying to grow a church. These new believers, the church in Jerusalem, nobody there was trying to grow a church. It didn't even occur to them that they should be building a church. It didn't occur to them that they were a church. The farthest thing from their mind was, hey, you know, we need to get more people coming on Sunday morning. We need to get more people coming on Wednesday night. We need to go get people. They weren't. Here's what they were doing. They were just living the life, and it was contagious. They were just living apostle teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. They were just doing that. And they were experiencing the presence and the power of God in such a disruptive way that it got all over them, and it got off of them, and it got on other people just by doing those things. They were infected with Jesus. Randy Munsenbeis is infected with Jesus. He's contagious. And people wanted, but except in this case, instead of running away and saying, oh no, Randy's infected, run away, they were all wanting to get close to Randy because they wanted to get infected too. They knew that he was a Christian. It says in the Old Testament, I can't remember, like Zephaniah or one of those verses, where there will come a time when people will reach out to the people of God and they will say, we hear that you know God. Would you please take us with you? Because we want to know God too. That started happening in the book of Acts. For them, repenting and being filled with the Holy Spirit wasn't the end. It was the beginning of an entirely new way to life. And this is what I want us to just meditate on a little bit. In the book of Acts, six different times, the Christian life is referred to as the way. The Christian life was referred to as the way to live. Or a connection with Jesus, who claimed to be what? The way and the truth and the life. But Christianity was a distinctive way of living, and it became, the Christians referred to it, and people observing Christians all used this term. These folks are involved in this new way. They are following the way. And what is the way? Apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer, which then just flowed over everybody else. They lived the life, they followed the way, and the result was that God added the rest. You see that? The result was that God added the rest. We're going to see that several more times in the book of Acts. This is so simple. Here's our problem. We think of the resurrection as a means to an end. Jesus died on the cross. He paid for our sins. He rose again so that we could be forgiven. Yay, Jesus! Lord, we love you. We thank you for your resurrection power. We thank you for dying on the cross to pay for our sins. We thank you that we are now deeply loved by God and completely, permanently accepted. But we thank you for all those things. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross and pouring your grace and your love out. Woohoo! I feel so good now that I'm saved. We think of the resurrection as being the thing that happened that accomplished that. And we believe it and we're glad for it, but we've really missed the point. Which is that, hopefully this won't come as a surprise to you, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. And the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead now lives in you. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in you. And not for the purpose of making sure you get to heaven when you die. That's settled. But so that the power of God can flow in us every day. But it's like we never get past the cover. We never open the rest of that life. Gene Hall is about to become an expert on the Holy Spirit because he's listening to a series on the San Antonio radio station right now. That's right. There's a series running right now on, Sunlight Radio in San Antonio by... Yeah, that's right. The series is being preached by the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas, which is kind of interesting when you stop and think about it. Most people don't understand that when we receive the Holy Spirit, when we're saved, we have this tremendous capacity to walk in power. It's like you have the winning lottery ticket at home in a drawer, but you never cashed it in. It's there, but we focus on getting to heaven when we die, and we don't realize that the same Spirit who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, so that you can live almost like a supernatural Christian life and do things that you never thought you could do beyond anything that you could ask or think, in ways that will draw people to Jesus. Because we're going to talk about this some more. I'm not going to preach the whole thing. But we never get past the cover. We never turn the page. We're satisfied to stay at the starting line because we think it's the finish line. I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior now. I just have to wait until it's time to go to heaven. No, you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Power is going to come upon you. So you start telling your story to people, and more people are impacted by the power of God. This is so simple. The way begins with promises like this. Galatians 2:20. What does Galatians 2:20 says? I've been crucified with Christ. And the only reason that I live now is because what? Christ Jesus lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. But I've got a life to live. And the faith is in the power of the Holy Spirit inside me. Ephesians 3:20, which is what we talked about last week. God is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond anything you ask or think. Why? Because of the power that lives in us. God is able to do right now in your life exceeding abundantly beyond anything that you would ask or think, because the power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And glory, God is able to do exceeding abundantly in your life beyond anything you can ask or think, not because you're good or bad or indifferent, not because you understand anything better or worse, but because the power that lives in you. And we say this all the time. This last one, Philippians 4:13, which says what? I can do all things because I work out a lot. I can do all things because I've memorized the entire book of Jonah. I can do all things because I haven't missed church in 75 years. There was a guy, God bless him, when we first came to Marble Falls in 1977, an old fella named Jesse Waller. And he was the camp manager out at what was then called Camp Peniel. It's gone now. It was a Christian church camp out there. And no, I'm not Camp Peniel, Camp Haywood. I'm sorry, Camp Haywood. He was the manager at Camp Haywood for years and years. It was out at Kingsland, right at the corner of Bridge. It's called Bridge Point now. And he had perfect attendance pins for Sunday school going back over 40 years. And he clipped them together with each other so that they hung down the middle of his tie. And the first time I met him, he picked up those things. He was so proud of them. He wanted to show them to me. But it looked, honestly, it looked like a snake skin. It looked like it's because he picked it up and it started curling. I thought he'd picked up a snake. Perfect attendance that you wore around his neck. And I'm not saying that that's good or bad. I'm just saying that perfect attendance doesn't have anything to do. He probably had a right to be proud of that, but I can do all things because I have 40 years worth of perfect attendance pins. No. No, that's not how this works. That's not how any of this works. I can do all things when Christ strengthens me. And how does Christ strengthen me? What is the mechanism by which Christ strengthens me? The same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead now dwells in me. And if He dwells in me, He will quicken my mortal body and give me the power to live in supernatural ways. Do you know? Do you see where we're going here? We've been saved so that we might experience the power and presence of God in every aspect of our lives. But we completely miss that, thinking that the resurrection was the finished work when it's really just the beginning of the rest of the work that He wants to do in each of our lives. The Christian life is super simple. Apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer, and then you wait expectantly for the power of the Holy Spirit to start to work in you and 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 you. And God added daily as a result of that people who are being saved. Apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer, then surrendering to the power and expecting God to do stuff in you, with you, by you, through you, in us, by us, through us, that it would be crazy to think we could do on our own, because that's the plan. That's always been the plan. I don't want anybody to get saved because they met Gene Hall and they thought he was a really nice guy and he knew a lot about the Bible. I don't want people to come into a relationship with Jesus because they came to... Well, I don't want people to think that coming into a relationship with Jesus happens because they come to a church and have a guy who plays the piano and sings. That the Christian life is about coming to listen to Jackie play the piano and sing. Or listening to Peggy play the flute. Or listening to Karen teach a Sunday school lesson. I don't want their faith to be in Gene Hall. I don't want their faith to be in me. I don't want their faith to be in Peggy. Their faith has to be in Jesus. And how do people get inspired to put their faith in Jesus? Because they encounter the power of God and they say, this has to be true. This has to be true because I've had an encounter with something spiritually alive that's changed me. So let's bow for prayer. I want you to just think for a second about times in your life when you've encountered the power of the Holy Spirit that's meant something to you personally. Times when you knew, just because you knew that the gospel is true and that God is real, because you encountered something that couldn't have been anything else except the power of God in your life. What was that like? When's the last time you had experiences like that? When's the last time you had something that left you in awe and left you so excited that you just wanted to tell somebody else about it? What we want to do today is reset our expectations, because, you know, it's really like this. It's really that we've got it's really like when we were young in the faith, we had those experiences and we were excited about it, but we've lost, you know, the old Righteous Brothers song, we lost that loving feeling. I think sometimes we've lost that excitement, that anticipation, that expectation that we're going to see something, God do something new and awesome when we get up tomorrow. That we're going to encounter opportunities to see the power of God change our lives and change other people's lives. And I just want to get back there. I want to get back to being so excited to see smiles on other people's faces as Jesus changes them. To see breakthroughs that I never thought would happen because the power of God showed up. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would start in my heart and in all of our hearts and reset our expectations. That in addition to the sweet things that we've experienced with you in the past, you're going to multiply new, wonderful, fresh experiences in the future that will draw people to you. Draw us deeper to you, Lord, and draw other people to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.